This is Stan Bingson introducing Pastor Stan as he speaks again on the subject, Your Faith in God's Word. Pastor Stan.
Thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Most of you know that we have promised to bring to our radio listeners the gist of some of our published writings. And last week we chose the title, Your Faith in God's Word. Is it superstitious or intelligent? And we laid the foundation, so to speak, to bring to you several misunderstood passages of Scripture. Misunderstood because they're misappropriated, stolen. The student failed to inquire who's writing and to whom and when and what about. Now, the first of these I had in mind was Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now, here is an example of a text constantly taken out of its context and used in a manner that is positively superstitious, without even inquiring to whom the statement is addressed or to what time it refers. Thousands of Christian people have snatched it from its context, the context to which it belongs, and have accepted it as a promise of God to them. That's what comes from viewing the Bible just as a great book of lovely sayings and precious promises, any one of which you can just take and say, this is God's promise to me. Actually, in this case, they're taking the whole promise, which is Isaiah 65, verses 24 and 25, breaking it in two, appropriating one part to themselves, and utterly discarding the other. For the statement that I've read to you, before they call, I will answer, goes on to say that it will also come to pass that, and I'm quoting, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. Now, these are the words of verse 25, but point out to some who have appropriated verse 24 to themselves, that is not God's promise to them, and they'll charge you with doubting God's word. Now, I trust that none of our listeners will deal in this way with the Holy Scriptures. Suppose that through some exceptional circumstances, we should find a wolf and a lamb feeding together. Would we say, oh, that's a fulfillment of Isaiah 65:24? Of course not, because wolves and lambs don't generally eat together today. And lions don't eat straw like the oxen. Well, what about verse 24 then, which says, before they call, I will answer. Isn't that exceptional too? How often do you get your requests before you even ask God for them? You know that isn't the rule. How often we must cry like David, how long, O Lord, how long? And how often we must heed his advice to wait patiently for the Lord. Even Paul besought the Lord thrice to remove a painful thorn in the flesh, only to be told, my grace is sufficient for thee. To whom then is the promise in Isaiah made, and when will it come to pass? Unquestionably it's made to the nation Israel, concerning the coming reign of Christ on earth. Then, and not until then, will the whole promise be fulfilled. Does this rob us of blessing to acknowledge this fact? Well, even if it did, if it took from us things that we thought were blessings because we thought they were ours, we should want to know the truth, shouldn't we? No sincere believer will want to close his eyes to facts and try to appropriate promises not made to him. We mustn't simply take whatever we wish out of the Word of God and give the rest and all the curses to Israel. But thank God we suffer no loss whatever but great gain by rightly dividing the Word of truth. First of all, it's to our advantage in this present evil age that our prayers often remain long unanswered. Indeed, in the darkness of this age, it's often better for us to have them go ungranted altogether. Paul found it so. He would have been delivered from his thorn in the flesh without delay if he could have had his way. Wasn't it a hindrance to his ministry? Didn't it make preaching and teaching and living itself difficult? So it seemed to him, and thrice he begged the Lord to take this seeming hindrance away. But the Lord knew better. The Lord knew that his burden was in fact no hindrance at all, but a help to his ministry. He needed a thorn in the flesh to keep him in the place of humility and utter dependence upon the Lord. When he finally learned the lesson, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, 7-9, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." And he repeats, "Lest I should be exalted or puffed up above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And to this he adds those wonderful words which none can utter who claim deliverance from infirmity as a promise from God to them. Listen, 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And it's true of us, isn't it? When everything goes well, we're not so apt to pray as much and to lean as hard. But let things go wrong, and we pray more and lean harder, and that draws us closer to Him. Oh, there's another passage I hardly have time for, Luke 12, 31-33. How many have quoted verse 31 right out of its context? "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And they make this mean, seek the things of God. It doesn't say that. It says, seek the kingdom of God. And the next verse, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And they take that to mean victory. He'll give you spiritual victory. You may be a little flock, you're in the minority, but he'll see you through. It doesn't say that. In verse 31, it says, seek the kingdom. Verse 32, it says, he'll give you the kingdom. And because it says this, the next verse goes on to say, "Therefore, sell what ye have and give alms. Sell your property, sell your estate, and give it to the poor." Do you ever find our friends quoting that verse in this connection? Do they ever tell us to do that or do it themselves? Ah, no. So let's leave these promises where they belong. This was a word to Christ's followers. Seek the kingdom. He was preaching the kingdom. They were to preach it too, to proclaim it at hand, and to pray for it. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And, pardon me, they were to practice it too. So he says, seek it. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're going to reign on 12 thrones in the kingdom, he said in Matthew 19:28. "And therefore, sell what ye have and give alms." We couldn't do that today. Paul tells us not to. That isn't for this present evil age. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith that God has given us to preach today, and is worse than an unbeliever." Think of it. So let's rightly divide the word of truth, and it's going to be more precious to us than it ever could otherwise have been.